Okay, this morning, if you will get your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 2. If you might remember, it's been a while, but in July I started this series on Acts chapter 2, particularly verse 42. And again, this is the verse that I preached from before you called me to come here. And then probably that next year as well after I came, because it's such a clear, simple response to having been saved by grace and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then how then do Christians live? How do they live in the church body? And so we find, after preaching this wonderful sermon on Christ, that he rose from the dead, that he is exalted at the Father's right hand and ruling all things, that he is both Lord and Christ now, ruling over the universe. The people were affected by the truth, and the Holy Spirit applied it to their hearts. And that's what has to happen for us to wake up from the dead, from the spiritual dead. The Holy Spirit worked in their hearts to illumine their minds and understand the message that Peter had given, so that they may respond properly to the gospel. And so in verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved,' or 'save yourselves from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they," that is the souls, "devoted themselves," they were continually devoting themselves, "to the apostles' teaching and to," that should read, "the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers," plural. Now in that translation that I just gave to you, it includes all of the articles that are translated in our language, "the," where they should be in the text. It should read, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers." Because all of these words are to be taken as individually, but also with the same importance. And that's significant from the Greek language as we read it in the New Testament. So understanding then the background to the message this morning, I want us, last time we looked into the teaching of the apostles, that they gave themselves to the Word of God. And even there, the translation, it says they gave themselves to the apostles' possessive teaching. In the original, it actually says they gave themselves to the teaching of the apostles, so that the emphasis remains upon the truth they heard rather than the apostles themselves. And so when we are reading our Bible, it's good to check other translations sometimes and make sure that we're on the right track. But this morning, I want us to look at this word, fellowship, which is should be translated, they were continually devoting themselves to the fellowship. Now this word fellowship, and so first of all, I want us to look at the phrase and understand what it means. The first use of this word in the New Testament is here in Acts 2:42. So that word is not actually used in the Gospels. This is, or Acts, this is something new. I mean, it is used in Acts. It is something new. It's a new concept that's being introduced here when it says, and to the fellowship. The idea of this fellowship is more than fellowshipping with other Christians, as that word has come to be known today in so many places. You may have a church called Fellowship Baptist Church. Well, there's a lot more to fellowship than just gathering together, enjoying each other's company, having a meal together. All of those things are certainly part of fellowship. But the idea here is there's a concept that comes with Christ called the fellowship for the local church. And these baptized believers were continually devoting themselves to the fellowship, the concept of fellowship, as well as the local group they fellowshipped with. It indicates a personal love and commitment to this body called the fellowship. It means that they are trying to share with each other's lives and help each other in their lives and feel a bond together that is not the same as any other relationship we have in our lives. We may love all Christians, and we should, all over the world, and we should pray for them all over the world, because we are as bound together with them by the same Spirit as we are bound together here. But there's an additional commitment that comes when we commit ourselves to be members of the local church, and that is, with the Christians who are in our presence or in our body, we are to commit ourselves to fellowship, the fellowship, with a continual devotion to pursue that. The word koinonia for fellowship comes from the root word koinonos, which means a sharer or a partaker or a partner, or it may have to do with communion. The word koinonia itself means partnership. So the fellowship means they devoted themselves to the partnership, to the participation, to the sharing, to the communion. And it includes the idea of social interaction. James and John, the disciples of Jesus, were partners with Peter in their fishing business. And so every day they saw each other, they thought about each other, they tried to do the responsibilities that each of them had in that business to make sure that it went along well. And we are called to approach our membership or our joining ourselves or being added to the church body in the same way. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, just want to point it out to you that in verse 14, where he's been talking about the unity that we have in the body of Christ because we have the same Lord, the same God, he says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There's just another place he warns against false teachers. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, not just some of the joints, but which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So if you wish to be a part of a church that is that is building up of itself in love, that we have a loving fellowship, that we have a witness to the world of our fellowship, then you must do your part according to the instructions of Scripture, one toward the other. And we saw that when we read Romans 12. There are many responsibilities for the Christian. So in looking at this continual devotion to the fellowship, the first thing we need to think about is this, that Christian fellowship always begins with God. And then it moves to one another. And I looked up several places in the scripture, and most of them I'm using this morning, where the word koinonia is used in the New Testament of what is fellowship. And it's interesting that the most uses of it is in fellowship with God. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where he is introduced himself, he has given thanks for them, that he prays for them, that he loves them, and so forth. And then in verse 9 he says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God the Father is faithful to keep us in fellowship and in communion with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're called to be a Christian, you're called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a continual, daily, constant communion with him. Now, you may be saying, it's hard for me to think of him all the time. I get distracted by other things. I get having to concentrate to do my work and so forth. But the thing that we're supposed to believe as Christians is that he is in communion with us all the time so that we can seek to pursue communion with him all the time. It's a fact of faith. And not just to believe in the forgiveness of sins, not just to believe that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, but in that wonder of salvation, God's Holy Spirit has come to dwell with us and in us in communion with the Father and the Son all the time. That there is not a moment that you live that Jesus is not thinking of you and me. There's not a moment that you live that he's not dwelling with you and in you, no matter how you feel. For our emotions go up and down. Our understanding is limited, but God's isn't. And therefore, we live in communion and fellowship with God because he has provided us fellowship with the Son and called us into fellowship with his Son all the time. This is the foundation of having true fellowship with other Christians in the local church. We're to believe this. It's been believing this that enables us to control our evil thoughts and to pursue loving and kind thoughts and actions toward others. That God is with us at the very heart of what the covenant promises are. God is with us and we are with God. All the time. And so as you believe this, it enables you to reach out and to pursue fellowship because God has reached out to you, especially before the foundation of the world, where in his eternal decrees to create the world and to permit the fall of Adam, he also decreed to save a multitude no man can number through the death of his Son, to be brought back into fellowship with him, and on which he has chosen to bless everything that's possible for God to bless a human being with. And so our communion with God is something he's given as a gift and calls us to believe in, and therefore we devote ourselves to the fellowship, to the fellowship of the saints, as God describes what that fellowship. So if you're not fellowshipping with Christ and the means that God has given you, which is his word and prayer, that means the Bible and prayer. If you're not regularly fellowshipping with God in those things, and that the Holy Spirit And believing that the Holy Spirit is with you and in you with every thought you have, every word you say, every choice you make, that we are now in the kingdom of God's dear Son, not the kingdom of the evil one, that we have been transformed and transferred into this new kingdom where Christ loves us all the time, where his blood is sufficient for even our new sins, where he does not leave us or forsake us when we are thoughtless and may leave him at a moment. As we are believing in this great kingdom, we are strengthened to deny ourselves like he denied himself for us, and bless those other brothers and sisters of us, of Christ, who he has called us to love and serve in the local church, in the fellowship. It's much more than being nice. It's much more than being kind, though it's included. It's much more than being thoughtful. It's about committing yourself to these people, devoting yourself to the fellowship, both the serving of them and the persons of them. And there is no other bond that is equal to the fellowship of the saints. A husband and wife may love themselves, love each other. They may love themselves too. They may love each other very much. But if that bond is not in Christ, it doesn't measure up to what God has wanted us to experience in love toward one another, or to give in love toward one another. So the fellowship of the saints is the top-notch human relationship with other humans that Christ has died to create and to oversee by grace and forgiveness and kindness and love till all the saints are blessed. So we're called to do all that's necessary. We're called into fellowship with his Son in order to have fellowship with one another as well. And we're to pursue this as much as we would pursue not murdering or not stealing or not lying or not committing adultery. This is something that Christ has given us, and he has taken away all the barriers between human relationships to enable us to experience what it is to be in the presence and to have a fellowship with a person who loves Christ and is more concerned for others than themselves. So fellowship with one another, how you care for each other, begins with fellowship in the Lord. And as your heart is moved by his fellowship with you, you change. You become more concerned with others, more empathetic with others, more sympathetic with others. You, having been blessed and mercied so much by Christ to you, you find your heart wanting to bless others as he has blessed you. The second passage is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, he has just called us to persevere, that the Old Testament teaches us and instructs us how to persevere. And that's why we should read the Old Testament in our readings. And he warns, though, in verse 12, "Therefore to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." And he reminds them that no temptation has overtaken them but that which is common to man. God is faithful. There's that phrase again that we saw in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able. But with the temptation, you are to provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. You see, we're to believe that in the midst of our trial, when we see no other way out, when our strength is failing, we are to believe by faith this promise of God, that he will not leave us or forsake us or allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able. But if we look to him and keep our faith in him and this promise, he shall show us that way of escape that we may be able to endure, to persevere, to live as a Christian. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing or a fellowshipping in the blood of Christ, a communion in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Breaking the bread and taking the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also says that it is a fellowshipping in the body of Christ. When we take the cup, it is a fellowshipping in the blood of Christ, which binds our hearts together. For we all partake of one bread at the Lord's Supper that has been broken for us. We all are part of that one body, and therefore we can never forget that the Lord's Supper doesn't just provide a remembrance of Jesus who died on the cross for me, but for us. And he has placed us together in one body, breaking one bread to remind us that we are to love one another as he first loved us. So the Lord's Supper becomes one of those means that reminds us not only of the wonderful work of Christ for us and in us, but also that every other Christian in this body has experienced the same thing. And that we are to look upon ourselves no longer in light of first our faults and weaknesses, but what we have in common. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is in all and above all and through all, that we, the Lord's Supper is meant to remind us Jesus died to remove our offenses against God, that we may have open communion with God all the time, and that we may remove those hindrances in our life that keeps us from loving others as we should, other believers for whom he died. Our ministry is to love one another as he first loved us. So, and if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. This is the benediction that Paul gives to the Corinthians after writing the second letter. Verse 14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," meaning the love of God the Father, "and the fellowship or sharing of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about that term, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we're thinking about how amazing that truth is, that God would come to dwell in human hearts and minds and join our spirit with the Spirit of God so much that it is eternal and will never be broken, and that from that point on, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, even when we do not know how to pray. That God is for us and not against us anymore, and he's present with us to help us and to teach our minds and hearts how to cooperate, how to use 100% responsibility of our minds to think and our hearts to love and our wills to do his will. The Holy Spirit is constantly there with us. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There couldn't really be a better benediction to proclaim upon Christians. So our fellowship with the Father and Son is by grace and love alone, but is carried on by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we need to remember that. His presence and fellowship with us all the time calls us to recognize that he's with us and calls us to recognize other believers, brothers and sisters, as those loved by God, as those chosen by God before the world began, as those for whom God is working just as much in their lives as in ours to preserve us from falling and to help us to grow into Christ's likeness till he gathers us all together in a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. So this calling into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Even when we fall into a sin, the Holy Spirit remains and convicts us of that sin before God, reminds us of the blood of Jesus that had to pay, who had to pay for that sin, reminds us of his humility and love for us from before the foundation of the world, that he died for us by name so that he may forgive us and bring us to his side, just to bless us, just to show new measures of kindness, Ephesians 2 says, for eternity. What grace, what undeserved grace God has given us in Christ. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with ourselves reminds us to treat each other as believers, and especially in the fellowship of the local church, with grace and love. God is always having fellowship with us. Therefore, it is a calling to have fellowship with one another, to pursue it, not just to wait till it happens. This brings us to 1 John 1, if you'll turn there. 1 John chapter 1. And here John in this first chapter, it's a beautiful chapter where he's explaining, I am an eyewitness to Jesus. I walked with him, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. All the things in the Gospels are true. I was there. All the things at the cross are true. I was there, though in the background. And all the things about him rising from the dead are true because I saw him and touched him again. So John is writing about our unity, and he begins in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, that's Jesus. And the life was manifested. He's on an aside now. He says, I want you to understand what I mean. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, that is Jesus, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And then he continues, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is speaking of the Lord Jesus as an eyewitness, and one who's experienced fellowship with him closely. And he proclaims to them that even though they already are Christians, they need to pursue fellowship with Christ. And he needs to pursue fellowship with them. It's an active part of the Christian life to pursue the fellowship. And what is his goal of proclaiming Christ to them? That they may be one, that they may have a bond that is stronger than any other human bond. Jesus himself said that those who follow him may have to leave father, mother, sister, brother in order to follow him. And there are many Christians, including some of you, that have been forsaken by your families because you followed Christ. And that's one of the sad stories in the background of this church. Not only the positive changing of our hearts, but also the suffering and trials that are in the background of our people. And to see that and to see the love of Christ is a greater attraction to them than the compromise of family and friends is a beautiful thing, because it shows the power of Christ to recreate and to change the human heart into something new, a new creation, a new life, a new faith, and a new fellowship of the saints. We have to remember that we are not perfect, and neither are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to remind ourselves that although he's always grieved with every sin that we commit, and we have to come to him and confess our faults and sins and believe again that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, because we have daily fellowship with Him, and we have to maintain that fellowship with Him. He calls us to have fellowship with one another upon the model of His acceptance, of His cherishing those who seem to be unlovely to the world, those that are poor over those that are wealthy. Sometimes it is that He has called us to fellowship with those who have had some of the worst lives on earth. The sinners and the tax collectors ate with Jesus. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul said, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness." So this is the way we walk worthy of the calling which we have been called, and it works out in our lives like this: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That one of the great goals of the Lord Jesus Christ was to create on earth a body of fallen, sinful creatures who have learned by His work for them and in them to love as He created man to love. And letting that be an example to the world, the love of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, to be a witness to the world that there's something more than this life. There's something more than getting all of your pleasures. There's something more to materialism and hedonism. There is the love of the saints through the love of Christ. That has been one of the most wonderful experiences of my life, to be here so long and experience the growing love of the saints for one another and for me and Debbie. It is something that tells us God's grace is at work and His Holy Spirit has not yet left us. If we would take the time and the effort to observe that all these around us have been died for by the Lord Jesus Christ because He loved them as His sheep and calls us to treat them as His sheep, as He would treat them, and to see that growing concern and love for one another because of the first love of God, the grace of God undeserved, the bloody cross, the empty tomb, the exalted heavens, that He did this for us, not just for me, but for them, for each other, and to see the effect of that grace that takes in the human heart. That love is patient and kind and not jealous and not puffed up and doesn't seek its own way and doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. All of these things are produced by the love of God to us, that we may show the love of God to each other. And so as we grow in grace in Christ, which we've already talked about, we grow in love toward each other and experience it. And all of this means that Christians in the church should seek to be continually active to commune with each other and with God and each other, and to share and relate, to have in common, to be partakers, to be partners, as having the common bond of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For He said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Instead of focusing on how the other does not love us, we overlook their faults, for love covers a multitude of sins, and we love them, and we minister to them, and we serve them, and we forgive them. Instead of making their behavior the fault of our sin, we look to Christ and away from those kinds of thoughts and see the one who has first loved us and calls us to serve in love the saints. Husbands toward wives and vice versa, parents toward children, brothers and sisters in the same body, and other Christians throughout the world. This changes humanity. There's so many things that I've been watching, probably should quit, but I do watch the news and see what's happening around the world, and particularly in the United States. Everybody keeps saying, what's the solution to all this anger and violence and so forth that's going on in the United States? And people talk in terms of economics or socialization or education or all these different man-made things to resort to the changing of human nature, and none of them work in the end. They may help restrain sin, but they do not change a person's heart to love. And this is why we as Christians should be doing everything we can to love one another in the local church as a witness to the kind of love is possible between human beings, and to preach that gospel to others, the nations. But first, and along with preaching and evangelism, to pursue and devote ourselves to the fellowship. Second, not only are we called into fellowship, and we're called to have fellowship with God, this fellowship means that you do not sit back and wait for others to serve you, but that you pick up the servant's towel and wash the feet of Christ's beloved sheep. The professing Christian who is hurt and withdraws from people because so-and-so did not speak to them or minister to them in their felt needs, they may even have been dishonest with them, who begins to withdraw from others because they said some hurtful word to them or neglected them, is missing the call of the Lord Jesus to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. The call of the Lord Jesus to fellowship with each other in the local church. John Kennedy had in a secular context, and just from human observation, said to my generation so long ago, and those of you who are younger than I am may not have heard of this before, but in his own way, he encouraged young people to do good and not do bad. And he said, do not ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And that was so counterculture. It really was. It became a rallying cry for my generation to do something important in the world. And it created things like the Peace Corps and missions for the poor, through voluntary service and response to that call. But since that time, here is the prevailing attitude of our country, and particularly the younger generations that we see. Ask not what you can do for your country, but what your country can do for you. That's a complete flip-flop in just one generation of the attitude. And why is that? Because in the general milieu of teaching and the culture of the United States that at that time, there still was a sense, though people may not be saved, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That you're to look at your neighbor and you're to do unto them what you would have them to do unto you, and then to give yourself to care for them. Now, obviously, that didn't last, but it was part of our former culture, the Judeo-Christian culture in the nation, but especially held up by the churches of the nation. The Lord Jesus Christ, not in a secular saying, called us to overcome our selfishness and depravity and to love others, first in our family and church, to overcome the things that distract us or hinder us from reaching out to know someone, to understand their life and their situation in life, how to even pray for them, and then to use our time to serve them, first and foremost in prayer for them, but also in acts of benevolence and kindness. And that is to be the prevailing culture of the local church, to preach to the world that Jesus rose from the dead. And there's something beside reverse psychology and socialization and all these other false philosophies that call us to change man's nature. The church is the place where revival begins to do and to live as a Christian. And as we live as Christians, doing what we're called to do, to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer, the prayers. In the midst of all that, we change. And the people at work notice that we love them. And in our families, that we love them. And that there's something going on in our hearts out of our love for Christ, who first loved us, that has changed us from what we used to be and what they knew what we were once like. This is the wonder of the gospel of Jesus. Not just to teach us platitudes of kindness and love and doing certain good things for people, but to change our hearts, to deal with the selfishness of our mind, the critical spirit and self-righteousness of our mind, the pride in our own accomplishments over the accomplishments of others, and teach us to care for others more than ourselves. That it is more blessed and happy to give than to receive, Jesus said. But especially beginning in the church. Now, the only thing that can change a church is the means that God has given them. The first one is the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, where the Christians in the body devote themselves to learning the apostles' teaching, to learning not just the facts of the Bible, but the truth of the Bible. Who is God? What's he like? Who is man? What's his nature? What was Christ like as a man, and what did he do, and why did he have to do it? What kind of God would go through such humiliation upon the cross to rise again and rule the world for our good? That's love. That changes the way we think when we are called to emulate that same love toward one another, the sheep for whom Christ died. I read to you from Romans 12 in our call to worship, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just wanted to read a few verses. Romans 12:9, again, after all of these great truths of God and restoring us to him and of reconciling us to him, that our focus should be on loving the others rather than getting them to love us, that we do not encourage other Christians to be like Christ by constantly showing them their faults, but rather reaching out to love them as God has called, Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't seek its own way. It's not puffed up. To act that way because of what Christ has done for us, no matter what the other is doing, is the call of God. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Acting, that means if you're trying to show love and having to make yourself do it, you should be dealing with your heart on why you don't love. Why don't you love the person, treasure them, be thankful for them, embrace them. Let love be without hypocrisy. Go to the cross so that you can remember how much you've been forgiven, so that you can forgive. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is activity. Hate what arises in your heart about another person, especially another Christian. And cling to what is good. That means to hold fast. Like a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling, that's what that word means, cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That kind of willful, empowered by the Spirit, holding on to the truths of Christ and what they generate in the heart toward other people. Cling to what is good. He is good. His commandments are good. Salvation is good. Heaven and our future is good. So cling to that instead of trying to attack the person who's bringing you some measure of unhappiness. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Every Christian is to honor every other Christian, even if they're sinning. Not lagging behind in diligence. That means that we're to pursue fellowship and communion with the saints. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. This is where the gospel, as it were, the rubber meets the road for the building of the church in the future. As the saints in the church continue to put off their old ways and put on the new ways of Christ, the church is building a foundation of love and fellowship, devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. This is why prayer meeting and times we gather for prayer is so important, because it binds our hearts together toward one another. When we share the needs of our life to pray for each other. We'll get to that at another time. But this is what is needed. If you want to talk about evangelism, the love of the Christian assembly toward one another witnesses to unbelievers of what they do not know and what they are missing in their lives today. The witnesses of being unselfish, of loving them, and of ministering to them. Right before the cross, our Lord prayed for his church. John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may be one in each other, in the same analogy of relationship that the Son and the Father have toward each other. You have to believe in the love that God the Father has for the Son and the Son for the Father, and try to understand and imagine what love, what kindness, what graciousness exists between the Son and the Father, and say, that's an example of how I'm supposed to love other Christians in the church that I don't know very well, and learn enough about them to pray about them, and to find ways about their lives that I can somehow minister to them. and go out of my comfort zone as Jesus did out of heaven and die on the cross for them, for their good, to get out of, to overcome shyness and all these things that hinder us in reaching out to others, always thinking they are better than me, and they may be. But Christ called us as sinners to serve sinners saved by grace, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And I didn't read from the little book today, but I may another time, just out of time. But here's the time to ask yourself, as a member of this body, are you continually devoting yourself to the fellowship, as Luke puts it? That means you are so devoted to seeking how you may minister to the saints that you have no room and time for self-pity and self-importance. Are you seeking to know the other's life and joys and trials that you may pray for them the better and feel close to them in worship? That you have so much to pray for others that you have little time to pray for yourself? When the saints devote themselves in submission to Christ, to the fellowship of his beloved ones, the church of the future is being built. Jesus shed his blood so that all who may believe in him as Lord and Savior may overcome their self-centered, selfish way of thinking and learn to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching to transform their minds, to the fellowship to transform their love for others, to the breaking of the bread to continually remind them of what is most important in their lives, and to the prayers that are always there for them to actively love each saint in the body. And so the body in love builds itself up with every part doing its function as it should, because they cannot get over that Jesus loved them, because the Bible tells them so. Come to Christ. Submit to him as not only Savior but Lord, and commit yourself, devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You will change. And opportunities to minister to others in this body will multiply. And you will begin to see what has already begun here so long ago, the overcoming of self and the putting on of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your grace and favor. We thank you that you bid us come even now with sinful thoughts and attitudes from our past or upon our heart today. You bid us to come and confess our sins and to believe that you are faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to understand that we continue to live by your grace and favor, so that we will have a humble attitude to care for all of your sheep whom you love, and discover how to devote ourselves to the fellowship. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.